Thank you. What a beautiful prayer. Lord, make me an instrument. We came into this world filled with love. Love was all we knew. But that love was tempered so that we could fit into the world. And we seemed to be fitting into a world that was filled with want and need. Yet we wanted to help others. But the law says that before we can help others, we must help ourselves. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Because of the love that we knew, when truth began dawning in consciousness, we wanted to share it with the whole world. I mean, I watch as newcomers come to the library and buy shopping bags filled with books. I see it here. I saw it in Christian Science. One of the realities that draws us to this teaching is the omnipresence of God. When we become aware that the law of God is written in our hearts, we realize that there is no time or place when God is not present. And that there is no time or place where law does not apply. Therefore, there is no space for want and need. And this truth is the end all, it's the be all. I mean, what can be more exciting than this? And what can give us greater security than this knowing? We discover, however, that understanding the omnipresence of God is not a single-dimension proposition. There are many dimensions to that truth. There are many, many mansions. And our understanding of omnipresence passes through many generations of consciousness. Simply put, it's a process which the Bible calls law. You know what I mean. When the Bible says, the Lord said, or thus saith the Lord, it is revealing law to us. When I began a serious study of the Bible, one of the things that perplexed me was the term Lord. Of course, I looked it up. I mean, how can you understand the Bible without knowing what the Lord is? Everyone loves the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So what is this Lord that's shepherding us? I needed to know what it was in order to recognize its presence. As I said, I looked it up. And the definitions given were husband and master. Now, I can only relate to those definitions in human terms. And it was kind of difficult because I know that the Lord had something to do with God, and God is not human. I mean, in fact, it's written in the Bible, God is not a human. So what was this Lord business about? Finally, I learned that the Lord is law. L-A-W. I don't know where it came from, or how it came to me, whether I read it somewhere or what, but it became clear that the Lord is law, L-A-W. And the Lord is law in heaven and in earth. You see, when I substituted the word law for the word Lord throughout the Bible, I began to get understanding. The Lord thy God is the law of God. And somewhere we read the Lord, he is God. Realizing that the Lord was law brought me peace. You see, because I know law does not change. Law moves things and people and situations in and out of our lives according to consciousness. In metaphysical teachings, we speak of consciousness so often. We say that life happens according to consciousness, and consciousness unfolds according to law. Beginning with Genesis, the Bible tells us that there are laws for realization. There are laws for getting understanding. Genesis describes the process in a series of days. Not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but first day, second day, third day, fourth day, etc. Numbers are used to confirm the sequence of the process and its permanence. You see, it doesn't change for any one of us. We may have wonderful spiritual and mystical experiences, but they don't do anything for us until we understand their meaning well enough to live in them. We are required to fully experience every evening and every morning, every spiritual day and every spiritual generation, and every dimension of consciousness. For example, look at Jesus. He knew at the time of his baptism that his ultimate expression was to show that life is eternal, that there is no death. But at the time of his baptism, he didn't have the consciousness for that. Yes, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. But he did not have the awareness to understand any of it. The experience drove him into the wilderness. It drove him into a state of bewilderment and confusion. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him with all his power and with all his might. Yet, physically and humanly, he was hungry. He did not even have bread to eat. Yes, he was bewildered and confused. You see, he had experienced the truth, but he was still working with the ego. It was what he knew. I mean, he was trying to figure out intellectually how God would do this with him. His ego was pushing him to take matters into his own hands and find a way to pull it off himself and then trust God to save him. If Jesus had attempted to prove that there is no death with only a mental faith in God and angels, he probably would have been a suicide victim. It took years of understanding and great periods of consciousness unfolding to prepare him to live out that experience. He had to show that he believed in eternal life before he could prove it to the world. You see, and he did that through Lazarus. What I'm is that each consciousness dimension must unfold within each one of us. Spiritual and mystical experiences do not exempt us from law. They do not exempt us from having to experience every evening and every morning of every day. When I was coming through grammar school, there was a practice where if you were smart enough, they'd let you skip a grade. Now, my parents were definitely not proponents of that practice. I didn't understand why. So when my children were going to school, and the teachers told them to skip a grade, hey, I let them. I figured, hey, if they can do it, if they give them credit for it, why not reward them? But after a couple of those experiences of allowing the children to skip grades, I understood. You see, a child is more than a mental being. There are social, biological, and psychological implications to be dealt with. And having the ability to retain and spew out information has nothing to do with understanding. It's law. God knows this. Therefore, in truth, there is no skipping a day of understanding here and a day there. Divine law requires that we each experience every phase of consciousness, that we complete each day of unfoldment before life moves us forward. And we get so impatient. We hear ourselves saying, I knew that. The fact that we've heard something before doesn't mean that we know it. Yes, we've heard it. Yes, it resonates within us. But we only know the words, the concept. What we consciously know, we think with, and we speak with, and we live in. We do not lay it aside or prostitute it, pretending that it's saying one thing when it's saying something else. Knowing. Spiritual knowing comes from experience. You see, so often we think that spiritual knowing functions the same as mental knowledge. So in the beginning, we believe that mastering a certain vocabulary or intellectually describing certain metaphysical concepts and quoting certain scriptures is sufficient to save us from actual experience, from those experiences which would reveal life, which would reveal the truth. In other words, we want to believe that we can mentally know so much and be so perfect that we don't need God. But here's the truth. Until we go through experiences that reveal the presence of God, and we learn how truth operates in consciousness, we cannot be perfect. Perfection, on our own terms, is called self-righteousness. We are told to be ye perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. You see, it brings me peace to realize that God is law, that I cannot change it, and you cannot change it, and I cannot manipulate it, no matter how ingratiating I may try to be. It doesn't matter how much we try to suck up to God. We do not benefit from God's presence until we meet the criteria of law. matter how many people misinterpret law, they do not derive the benefit of God's presence until they get it right and meet the criteria of the law. In Bible speak, we say, God is no respecter of person. It makes no difference who or what we are in the world. Everyone has to meet the same criteria. Everyone has to obey the same law. I remember a spiritual that I heard often in my childhood, which carries much meaning as I speak with you today. It's a song about the search for the Lord. The words are, I prayed and I prayed. I prayed all night long. I prayed and I prayed until I found the Lord. My soul just couldn't rest contented until I found the Lord. And there are earlier verses about crying and moaning all night. And we do all these things, trying to influence God. We're always trying to ingratiate ourselves with God. We cry and we moan, trying to manipulate God. We try to elicit pity from God. But if we would just turn within and admit what is truly in our hearts, we will find the Lord. We will find the law. The law has been with us from the beginning. We ignore it. We seldom address it. But it's law. And so often, even what we consider as tradition or culture plays out in our lives according to law. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee of Jesus' day, knew that the traditions of the Jews were not the real message. He knew that Jesus was giving us the real message. And just as he knew what they weren't doing was right, we know when what is being done is not right. It doesn't make any difference how many people are doing it. You see, the love that we were born with is still with us. We haven't lost it. We may have closed our hearts, but we're still responsible for it. Paul tells us that we are epistles of the Christ. I think that's so beautiful. We are the epistles of the Christ. The word, the law written within us, is not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, the law is written in our hearts. That's why claiming ignorance of the law is no excuse. Let me show you how near the Lord is. Every time you say, I want to know the truth, or I want to know God, your prayer is answered. Life sends you a challenge, which if handled rightly, would make you aware of God's omnipresence, would give you a deeper awareness of God. But while saying we want to know the truth, even while saying we want to know God, we are running away, trying to escape the experiences which would reveal the truth to us. And we give credit for those challenges sent to us. We give credit to another power, as if another power existed. No. If God is all, what else is there? We must be strong enough to endure the conditions and situations in this world. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Look closely at the life of Jesus. He was persecuted and reviled, but he endured. As John the Baptist was preparing to baptize Jesus, he informed us that there are two baptisms. The first baptism is of water, he said, and the second baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fire. And we see these baptisms played out in the book of Job. And it's going through these baptisms that opens our hearts and prepares us to help others. The situations that we run from, that we try to escape, are the situations that help us overcome. Isaiah tried to give us comfort as we go through these baptisms. He wrote, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." He's speaking of the first baptism. He said, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." That is the second baptism. In Matthew, Jesus describes the preparation period this way: "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be uprooted." This is how he describes it in the Gospel of John. "Every branch that brings forth fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." You see, the Lord doesn't promise to exempt you from any situation or condition in the world. The Lord promises to carry you through the situations and conditions without any adverse effects, bringing you through with greater understanding. As we become strong enough to endure the situations and conditions, we are able to help others and tell truth. Becomes an active part of our living. It's nothing more than the ego, boasting of its breadth of knowledge, accumulating words and concepts and quotations and platitudes, which can do nothing for us, nor can save us from anything. The ego cannot handle the truth. Nor can the intellect help us to know how truth works in any given situation. And trying to intellectually imagine it, we're dealing with fragmentation, because our minds separate the kingdom of God into three dimensions of light, of space, form, and time. Yes, we pray and we pray and we pray, but often we're praying for what we think the answer should look like, or how we imagine the truth should work. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we have to pull down these strongholds. He says, cast down the imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity in obedience to the Christ. And Paul speaks of high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. He's talking about our minds, the mental beliefs, which are defined by past experiences, yours or someone else's. Our minds, which are limited to knowledge of physics and natural law. They are limited to what we have learned through the senses. And quite often, we cannot intellectually conceive of a solution to a problem. We cannot even imagine a way out. We're told to put the intellect away and put its imagination away. Put away every type of belief system or thought which says that a solution is impossible. Because with your mind, it is impossible. But when we put the intellect away and turn within and abide deep enough, so that the issue is no longer there, when we turn within and open our hearts long enough to experience being an individual expression of God, there is a solution. This is Christ knowing. This is the law of God, where all things are possible. This is the stillness. Let us now prepare for closing meditation. Get comfortable in your seat. Relax. I'd say close your eyes, closing out all that is out here, that we may abide within. That we may be one with the Father, because the Father is already here. He always has been here. Omnipresent. As we turn within, as we open our hearts and comply with what is there, we find that I and the Father are one. Filled with love, filled with truth, filled with substance, substantial for all of our needs, for all of our living. Father, for your grace, the wonderful way that you teach us to experience, we thank you. And so it is. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift your consciousness and give you peace.